Another Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our second course is on the Catholic Church's teaching on homosexuality. And you should have received the questions and answers to the first 10 questions when I'm calling the Catholic Catechism on homosexuality. You have that? First, by way of introduction, I thought and prayed over whether we should have a class on the Catholic Church's teaching on homosexuality. Evidently, I decided we should. And the reason I believe most of us know. As a nature, as a nation, or a culture becomes de-Christianized, inevitably, certain moral degeneration follows, which is not commonly recognized, is that when Christ came into the world, he not only revealed divine truth for the mind to believe. When God became man, he also, and with resounding emphasis, revealed the divine laws for the human will to obey. And consequently, one moral aberration after another has become nothing less than a plague in what you might want to call the leading nations of Europe. Has become an epidemic in the United States. Abortion. Infidelity in marriage. In fact, as I've taught over the years, until God became man, there was no nation on earth that required monogamy of its people. Do I say nation? Not even religion. And not even the religion of the chosen people. Polygamy was universally recognized by and practiced by believing Jews before Christ and believing Jews to this day. Divorce and remarriage, same thing. Contraception. Over the years, I've given a graduate course on the history of contraception. And my first lecture is on contraception in 2400 B.C. Now we have medical records of contraceptive practices. Shall we call it contraceptive medication? Abortion was universally legalized in the Roman Empire of the first century of the Christian era. Infanticide was a Roman law, and so on down the line. And it's just as well that all the dictionaries that I've consulted, I could not find in one the origin of the word lesbian, as I'm sure you know. Lesbos is an island off the coast of Greece, where in the height of Greek philosophy and academic achievement, women homosexuals became so numerous and such a threat to Greek society that the government had to, well, legislate to round up all the women homosexuals and ship them off to the island of Lesbos, because they were tearing down Greek civilization. I think these preliminary observations are called for. In other words, homosexuality is only one, but a very grave consequence of the de-Christianization of a once Christian culture, like, say, our own United States. Homosexuality is a reversion to pre-Christian paganism. I thought, and as I usually do, prayed as to what structure to use in teaching this course. We don't have too many classes for a variety of reasons, mainly because of my own commitments. I'm not as free an agent as I'd like to be. But I've decided that the structure for the course would be to use the two most recent and detailed documents of the Holy See on homosexuality. Analyze these documents as we go along, and as we have been doing, putting the analysis in the form of a catechetical series of questions and answers. My plan for next week, next Sunday, is to bring copies of the documents themselves, which then, of course, I will ask you to read and reflect on prayerfully. Suppose I go over with you at least some of the preliminary introduction. Over the centuries, the Church has often issued decrees defending Catholic morality. Among these decrees, more than one has condemned the practice of homosexuality. Until recent years, however, the more recent term used by the Church was sodomy and not homosexuality. And as you know, the two words, Sodom and Gomorrah, found, of course, in Scripture, symbolize God's punishments for two wicked cities. Sodom, for its practice, well, of sodomy, and Gomorrah, for its idolatry. I think it's worth noting why there has been a shift in vocabulary from sodomy to homosexuality. The reason is mainly the widespread denial that sodomy is anywhere formally or expressly condemned by sacred scripture. And, as we know, there are passages in the book of Genesis, in Leviticus, in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which condemn sodomy. However, as nominal Christians, including, sad to say, professedly Catholic theologians, who began to defend homosexuality for the most obvious reason in the world, because they practiced it. One result was, because of the strong negative reaction to the totally justifiable and provable condemnation of homosexuality in Scripture, but by the name of sodomy, so many sciences, including psychiatry and psychology, have simply dropped, erased the word sodomy. And Catholics, including myself now, this could have been a Catholic catechism on sodomy. But many people wouldn't even quite know what I was talking about. Another reason is that homosexuality, as the name is now used, has become so prevalent in the modern world that one psychological science after another has developed a library of literature defending the practice of homosexuality. And we are therefore using the vocabulary of those who defend what is a grave, very grave sin. Among the most learned books defending homosexuality is a volume written by an ex-Jesuit, a psychiatrist in New York, He wrote the book. Must have spent years in analyzing what he wrote. Once the book was published, the present Holy Father told the Jesuit General, tell this Jesuit to withdraw the book immediately from print. Stop immediately defending homosexuality. Otherwise, I will immediately remove him from the Society of Jesus and remove him from the active priesthood and reduce him to the, laicized priestly state. The Jesuit refused to obey, and his psychiatric practice is flourishing in Manhattan, New York. And he was one of the chief speakers here in Detroit, sponsored by the Call to Action. This catechism, with God's help, he'll be an in-depth analysis of the Catholic Church's teaching on homosexuality, as we've said, is found mainly in two recent Vatican documents. The first was issued in 1975 under the authority of Paul VI, and the second was published under the present Holy Father's authority in 1986. So 1975 and 1986. The present catechism will follow the sequence of those two catechisms. And the first document does not deal exclusively with homosexuality. However, I thought I would base our questions and answers also on the first part of that 1975 document, because we need certain basic principles to cope with a widespread, shall we even dare call it, sexual immorality in nations like ours today. I see it is impossible to exaggerate the importance of what the Church's magisterium teaches on sexual morality, first in general, then homosexuality in particular. As we said in our last class, it is indispensable to understand what we believe. Otherwise, inevitably, what we believe will be stolen from our hearts, as Christ tells us, by the evil spirit. And when you have bishops, including one that we all know well by name, publicly, in the daily papers, defending homosexuality, is it any wonder that that diocese, in less than 2 years, closed over 40 parishes? I sometimes tell our Lord, Lord, the wonder is that there are still believing Catholics left in the one diocese in our country that have been hardest hit by a rampant homosexuality and whose bishop, thank God, was replaced by the Holy See, as I'm sure you all know, is San Francisco. Consequently, it is not just for the preservation of sound Christian morality. It is for the preservation of our faith. In other words, how can I still call myself a Catholic and members of the hierarchy defend publicly and widely what divine revelation condemns as a crime? Our references will be identified by two kinds of letters, P for the decree published by Pope Paul VI, and the two letters JP for the later document issued under the authority of the present Vicar of Christ, John Paul II. First, then, some basic moral principles. We begin. Where do human persons receive their distinctive characteristics? And we answer, they receive their distinctive characteristics from their sexuality. Now, our English language, and I have to use the verb, has become so perverted, as I think I've told you more than once. The latest edition of the Unabridged International English Dictionary declares it is no longer possible to define the meaning of words in the English language. That is terrifying. How can you even engage in conversation with someone if the words you use, the one to whom you are speaking, attaches a different and maybe the opposite meaning to the words you're using? That is why those of us working on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, pleaded with the Holy Father, Your Holiness, please, do not leave the French as a basic text of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We beg you to have the basic text in Latin. And I'm told it's due for publication at least shortly after Easter. In other words, what do words mean? And here the word sexuality. And dictionary you look up and all kinds of meanings. I have found it useful, I've got to watch whom, say, I'm writing for. Whenever I can, at least in print, I like to substitute the word gender for sex. And you know the reason why, because the word sex has so many meanings, which people will read into what I'm saying. I'd have to write another book explaining what I mean by the words I'm using. In any case, Human Persons says this 1975 document and their characteristics from their sexuality. Whether a person is a man or a woman largely determines the qualities of their personality. Is that ever important? As I may have told you on some occasion, some of you, one of the assets of my background, first, the tragedy of losing my father by death when I was just a year old. My 26-year-old mother did not remarry. When I misbehaved, she said, "John, if you hadn't come along, I'd be in the convent today." Sorry, Ma. But from the age of 1 to the age of 16, I was raised in a household of women. When I read this, I thought to myself, I'm going to highlight this. In other words, in God's providence, the difference between men and women is not only or mainly biological, it is especially spiritual. You husbands, do you know that your wives have a different kind of soul? Pardon me. They think differently. And this is all part of God's mysterious providence. And I think I should say this early in the class. One reason which can be proved for the widespread homosexuality among men is a widespread deprivation of the selfless love that only women can give to a man. I hope I'm clear. Oh, how we need that, I repeat, selfless love that God has endowed women with. But of course, that selfless love has to be animated by God's grace. Instead of, as we'll see, what's being done by not contrasting but competing the two genders. Second question. What is the condition of moral practice in our day? There has been a widespread corruption of morals. And one of the most serious signs of this corruption is the unbridled exaltation of sex. I don't read the daily papers, but I happen to see on the table in the kitchen at the university big headlines. Elizabeth Taylor enters her 8th marriage. Headlines in the daily papers. To the modern means of communication, this corruption has invaded the field of education and infected the mentality of whole nations. including, with resounding emphasis, our own country. In other words, the church founded by Christ has no choice. She must teach God's revealed truth here on sexual morality. In fact, even as I use those two words, sexual morality, I say to myself, there are people, I know them, who think those two words are a contradiction. There's only what we would call sexual immorality. I hope you know this. The adjective moral in the language of the church, or the noun morality, again, in the Catholic vocabulary, moral means free. Morality means freedom. And consequently, I repeat, this is the vocabulary of our faith. As Catholics, a moral action is a free action. And morality is a science of human freedom. And over the years, as I've said, I'm sure, more than once, having taught in 6 Protestant divinity schools, including the Lutheran School of Theology for 7 years. And never once was asked, I don't say to give a course, even one lecture on Protestantism to Protestants. It's always Catholicism. As I've told the Protestants, really in the early part of the course, one of the most consequential effects of Protestantism on the Western world was and is its denial of freedom. There is no free will in Protestantism, period. Close the book. And there are Protestants who believe in free will, thank God. They've been Catholicized. There is no freedom in Protestantism. In other words, it's all predestination. Consequently, when we speak of the widespread corruption of morals, it is not just the corruption that follows, say, the weakness of human nature. It is a corruption that has been carefully, profoundly thought through, on which, I'm not exaggerating, thousands of books have been published since Martin Luther's break with the Catholic Church on the first Halloween, October the 31st, 1517. Halloween before Protestantism used to be, well, what else? The Vigil of All Saints Day is now a Joker's Day, commemorating the foundation of world Protestantism. how much we have to learn. Question 3. How have some educators and moralists contributed to this corruption? They have put forward ideas and forms of behavior that are absolutely contrary to the true morality of human persons. Some have gone so far as to promote a licentious hedonism. And hedonism, I just use a word which the document has. Hedonism is the philosophy which makes pleasure the purpose of our existence. To indulge in pleasure here on earth because there is no life after death, or at least we're not sure what it will be. And these educators and moralists have penetrated, well, I know, one's Catholic education. When some years ago I was asked by the Holy See to make an in-depth analysis of the new creation, remember, the new creation sex education series. I spent almost 3 months analyzing all 8 textbooks and the teacher's manuals, and also ran through the, well, accompanying both visual aids and further directive to the teachers. Send my report to Rome. Got a beautiful letter from the Holy Father's secretary. Thanks for the work you've done. I was told by the Holy See to find an American Catholic publisher to publish my analysis. No one would touch it. Later on, published anonymously in small print. I cannot tell you how important it is for us to understand. We said our faith, but here, understand our faith. Faith in God's revealed truth about our moral behavior is a defined article of the Catholic Church that no Catholic ever leaves the Catholic faith inculpably. It is always a sin, always, and objectively a grave sin for a Catholic, as we say correctly, abandoning his or her faith. But my 50th year in the priesthood, have I ever learned a lot? No one gives up the Catholic faith for intellectual reasons. There are no intellectual reasons for giving up the Catholic faith. Every abandonment of the Catholic faith over the centuries has been because of the Church's teaching about morality. Martin Luther was convinced that he could not live a celibate life. And so he invented a new religion, which teaches that those will be saved whom God wants to save. And that, in fact, is the standard Protestant definition of divine grace. How will I know? Divine grace is what God gives those people whom he has predestined to reach heaven. Period. Close the book. Question 4. What has been the net result of this widespread demoralization? The net result has been confusion, even among Catholics, on what is still binding by the divine moral laws. How many couples have told me, taking instructions before marriage, that whatever name you give those instructions, pre-Cana, pre-marriage instructions, told that what Pope Paul VI taught in Humanae Vitae is to be interpreted by every person according to his or her own conscience. And for our nation, what makes it even more tragic is that when Pope Paul VI issued Humanae Vitae in 1968, as I'm sure we all know, the American hierarchy met, all the bishops met, and published a document reversing the teaching of Pope Paul VI. And that document was written by another chief spokesman here in Detroit. You know who?
Cardinal Dearden.
Could you say it out loud?
Cardinal Dearden.
Oh. No, he didn't write the document. It was a priest then. He has since left the priesthood, Padovano. And he spoke Padovano. Anthony Padovano wrote the document for the bishops. And listen to this. And the German bishops too, they met in solemn session. They too published a big and very learned article telling their people the Pope was a nice person, but the Church's teaching, Humanae Vitae, is not binding. And the one who wrote that document for the German hierarchy was my own confrere, Karl Rahner. I repeat what I've said before. The more you know about what's going on in the learned circles of the Catholic Church, with devastating consequences on millions of once-believing Catholics, I cannot tell you how grateful I am for your being here. Because I have hope, as the Holy Father has hope, that there are some who will persevere in spite of the deluge of error, keep the faith into the next century. Thanks for being here. Question 5. Who is principally responsible to assist the faithful in coping with this confusion? Hear it. It is the bishops of the Catholic Church, relying on the teaching and directives of the Bishop of Rome. Number 5 tells us so much. Pray, I beg you to pray for our bishops. My principal work for 28 years with the Holy See has been dealing with members of the hierarchy. You're not Presbyterians, we're not Methodists, we're Catholics. We believe that the bishop of a diocese has authority, of course, under the Pope, but he has apostolic succession. And this is where the Second Vatican Council's teaching, hear it, and don't forget, the teaching of the bishops is only as binding on the faithful as it agrees with the teaching of the Bishop of Rome, period. And the Second Vatican Council had to say that. That's over 30 years ago. And how much has happened in the past 30 years. And that is why, and it's the season of Lent, to make yourself